If you're looking for a title for my sermon, I'm going to title this, God the Master Potter, and We Are His Clay. God the Master Potter, and We Are His Clay. I've always been kind of fascinated with pottery. I've always wondered how an individual can take a hunk of clay and mold it into something unique and fantastic. And my grandson had the opportunity to work with a little bit of pottery, and he was proud, and he was showing me his pottery, which kind of led to the idea of this sermon. It's a little cute. He had a little face on the front of the pottery. I'm not even sure what it was. It's kind of like a little holding tray. I should have asked him what it is, but I didn't want to discourage him. It's one of those situations you look at it and say, what is it? You say to yourself. It's cute, though. It's a little face on the front, and very usable for a variety of issues. I'm not sure what he was planning to use it for, but he has it. And again, it was encouraging to know that people can take a hunk of clay, just a glob, and make something wonderful out of it, useful. The making of pottery is one of mankind's oldest crafts. Did you know that? You probably did, because they look at pottery and they can actually determine the age of the pottery and even the generations and civilizations and the cultures of society based on looking at pottery. I find that very unique in many ways. One of the centuries mankind has learned is to create vast variety of vessels from clay. And so we've advanced beyond just the primitive level of clay making to vastly advanced vessels. Now that's a tongue twister in itself. Vastly advanced vessels of clay. The potter's process of collecting clay and shaping it reminds us of some of the ways God works with each and every one of us. It's unique, and it's also strongly emphasized in the Bible of clay making. Let's look at Genesis 1, verse 26, to start. Genesis 1 and verse 26. Now this tells us, and God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have domination over the flesh, over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So God decided to create man. That is the beginning of how man and God decided he was going to take clay or the dust of the earth and create mankind. Let's look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So again, the concept of the potter and the clay is very strong here in the Bible. And it encourages us that God was the actual beginning of pottery, if you want to term it that. We are pottery. We are clay, molded in God's image. That should be encouraging for each and every one of us to know that God took the time to individually create each and every one of us. And he breathed into life. You can turn to Job 33. I'm not going to turn there myself. Job 33, verse 6. It says over here, Elihu speaking to Job, and he said, I have been formed out of clay. So individuals understand that we've been formed out of clay. Now this analogy of the potter and clay helps us to understand what God is doing with us. It's unique. When I was looking at pottery, I just assumed it was a simple task. Something that you just take a piece of clay and kind of mold it in your hand and poof. Out comes something. I say something because some have more talent than others. But it's more than just a process of taking clay and forming it into a shape and creating something. There's actual steps, processes, as many as 8 steps that a potter uses to produce a vessel. I find that very, very interesting. I'm going to talk about that a little bit later. But God himself uses the analogy, as we saw in the Bible. We can turn to Isaiah chapter 64. Isaiah 64, and we'll look at verse 8. And here again, you can see the analogy of the potter and the clay. Isaiah 64, verse 8. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter. And we all are the works of your hand. And so you can see, God is molding us. He is shaping us. He is forming us in an image that God expects us to become. And so we're a work in progress. We are a vessel that's being used by God, and that's being molded and shaped and formed. Over in Jeremiah chapter 18, we'll look at verse 6. Jeremiah 18 and verse 6, it says, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Now you can read from the very beginning. Jeremiah talks to the potter and he gets a little bit of information about pottery there. But here the emphasis I want to emphasize says, the Lord, behold, is the clay is in the potter's hand, and so are you in my hands, O house of Israel. So God's telling us that we are in his hands. He is molding us. He is shaping us. He is forming us and creating us in the image that he wants us to be. And he uses the example of the potter and the clay throughout his word as not only encouraging words, but to show us what we need to do. It's very encouraging. Even Paul uses the analogy. Let's look at Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, we'll look at verse 20 and 21. It's interesting, we had a sermonette about honor, because we're going to talk about the vessel of honor. It's interesting. Verse 20 of Romans chapter 9. Nay, but O man, who are you that you should reply against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that forms it, why has you made me thus? Good question. Has not the potter powdered over the clay and of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? Very interesting. There are different levels of classifications of vessels, and that's something I had learned while preparing this sermon. I just thought pottery was all the same. I just envisioned in my mind, okay, that's a plate, that's a vase, that's a cup. But it's kind of unique. There are different types of vessels in the pottery classification. I'm going to go over some of those things with you as well today. Now, I hope you're not bored by pottery, because I find it very, very fascinating that somebody can have the talent to take clay and mold it into a shape and image using as many as 8 different steps in the process and creating a vessel of honor, or possibly a vessel of dishonor, as it talks about. So what lessons can we learn from the Bible in reference to this analogy of the potter and the clay? Pottery, the art of craft of the potter, takes great patience. And doesn't God have great patience with each and every one of us? I mean, think about that. He deals with us on a daily basis. He sees our flaws. He sees our weaknesses. And yet he deals with us great patiently because of the many time-consuming steps that we're going to talk about. God, too, kind of utilizes these steps in molding and shaping and forming us, the potter and the clay. So what are these 8 steps, potential 8 steps? Depending on the situation, it could be 7. The reason there's an 8, I'll go into the 8th point when we get to that point. First of all, the vessel has to be selected, the type of clay. Now, I thought clay was clay. I always envisioned, okay, clay is clay. It doesn't necessarily mean there's one form of clay. There's a variety of clays to be selected. And I find that very, very interesting. The second point that a potter chooses is he has to remove the impurities from the clay, then let the clay age. Does that ring any bells? We're going to talk about that a little bit. Weathering, firmament, until it's completely capable of being worked. So again, very interesting. Second point. Third point, wedge. He has to kneel and plummet. I find that interesting. The clay to remove lumps, air bubbles to make it pliable. So he takes it and boom, throws it down. Then he works it a little bit, takes the air out of it. So he plummets it. That's another point that the potter does. And then to be sure that the clay is centered on the wheel. That's a vital important. Because if it's not centered on the wheel, it gets an odd shape, it can be uneven, and it can be useless. So it's very important to center the clay on the wheel as the potter is working on it. Then he forms the clay with the aid of water. He puts water into the vessel and molds it and works with it. So he adds moisture and water. Then he takes it with fire. He puts it in the oven, which will permanently set and harden it. Again, interesting fire. Some terms that are used there to make the vessel permanently set and hardened. And then we go into, if necessary, they got to take the vessel and fire it again. And that may require multiple firings. That's something that's very, very important, because if they don't fire it properly, it's useless. It becomes void and useless. So fire may require a second firing, which I mentioned about there's 8 steps, possibly. That's a repeat step. If he doesn't have to do the second firing, okay, there's only going to be 7 steps that he has to process. But if he has to fire it over and over again, and it could be many times, and I'm going to refer to that in the sermon as well, how God works with us over and over and over again sometimes. It does require 8 steps sometimes. And what is the 8th step? He judges the vessel for its completeness. Again, interesting words. Judges the vessel for its completeness. So let's analyze each and every one of these steps and compare the way that God, the master potter, forms us into the potting clay that he expects us to become. So we're going to talk about every one of these points. God has a master plan for each and every one of us. He's always planned from the very beginning that mankind will be part of his living family in the kingdom of God. So he selects. Let's look at John chapter 6 and verse 44. As I mentioned, the potter, he selects the clay. Well, here in John 6, verse 44, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent him draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So the God selects us. We are the clay, as I mentioned. God chooses and selects us. That's an honor. That's a tremendous honor for each and every one of us to be chosen, to be selected. Because there's lots of different clays. Again, I just thought clay was clay. But there isn't. There's a lot of different clays. And now I understand when I think about, okay, God chooses us as one form of clay. There's all kinds of clays out in the world. But he doesn't choose all the different clays in the world. He chooses us individually. And it's a tremendous honor for each and every one of us to be classified as workable clay in the eyes of God. What a wonderful blessing to be able to be selected and be called as part of the first fruits. Now, every mankind will be selected eventually. So everyone will have their time. But we've been given the honor and the privilege of being the first chosen. And those who accept his calling, which we have, will have the opportunity to be in God's kingdom as part of the first fruits. What a wonderful blessing. And the first vessels are always exciting to the potter when he's working with a vessel. And he's working and he's spending a lot of time and concentrating. He chooses the vessel, what he's going to do. And how they come up with the conclusion of what I'm going to make out of it is interesting, because it's just glob. And he's going to take that glob, which we were globs, and going to mold and shape and form and create something wonderful and unique in each and every one of us. The potter has in his mind, and God the Father, who is the master potter, had in his mind what we can become. living sons of God, and daughters. So he knew in advance that we can become a vessel of use. And so when he chose us, it was a tremendous honor. Now the first step after choosing us was for the potter as well, is to remove the raw materials on the surface. When potters dig from the clay, it must first be getting rid of the impurities. And I find that unique in the fact that I mentioned about removing the impurities from the clay, then letting the clay age, weather, and ferment until it's ready to be worked. We too, as God calls us, we weren't just instantly righteous. If you think you were instantly righteous as soon as God called you, look back on your conversion. It was a process. And we had to have the accumulated dirt that we had accumulated over the years of time had to be removed. It's the same case with the pottery's clay. The debris has to be removed from our past. We had to put out the sins of our lives. We need to be prepared, as it says over in Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is, of course, of David. And David realized his weaknesses and his flaws. And this is encouraging for each and every one of us. Because, yes, God called us to become righteous. We weren't righteous from the very beginning. At least I can vouch for that growing up as a teenager before coming into the church and being called by my parents, introducing the teachings of the ways of God to me. We were part of the world, my family. And so, just like David here in Psalm 51, verse 2, he says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities and cleanse me from my sin." That's what we have to be molded. We have to have our sins and iniquities washed away and we become cleansed. And clay's the same way. Clay has impurities. There's a lot of impurities in clay. And so they have to be gradually removed. And we too, as God works with us and molds us and shapes us, he has to remove the impurities from us, the clay that he's working with. And that should be a gradual process. And I want to encourage each and every one of you, with each passing year, as we go into the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, it reminds us that we have to be overcoming sin. And so it's encouraging. It should be encouraging for each and every one of us to realize that we are growing. We are spiritually growing. We are becoming a unique vessel each passing year as God molds us and works with us and he removes the iniquities from our lives. It's a lifelong process for some of us. So we've been around a long, long time. And it seems like it just keeps going and going. And we wonder, when's Christ returning? When can we set up God's government? And all these trials and problems that we deal with be put away. Brethren, it's a long process, and God is very, very patient with each and every one of us. He endures a lot of heartache sometimes, frustration when he sees individuals falling back into some of the impurities of our past. But brethren, we have to endure to the end, and we have to be putting the impurities out of our lives. And that's what the Holy Days are about, and that's what God's continually doing with us. He's taking the impurities out of us. That's where Christ's sacrifice is so important for each and every one of us. Christ's sacrifice, the giving of his blood for the cleansing of our sins and of our iniquities. And so the Passover is very dear to each and every one of us in the process of molding and shaping us. But that's just the beginning. That's just the beginning stages. So now we're working on the iniquities being removed out of our lives, just like the potter works with that. When he first digs the clay, it's too fresh. It's not workable. And so he has to do something with that clay. There's crystals that are locked into the bundle of the clay, and so those crystals have to be removed. Again, this is all new to me. I didn't realize these things as I was studying this. I just thought clay was just a hunk, and you just took it and you worked with it right away. No, it's a process. It takes time. You just can't take the clay from the earth right away and work with it. You have to prepare it. And that's what I said. Wedging, kneeling, plummet the clay to make the lumps and the bubbles to make it more pliable. An aging process. It's unique because sometimes we're humbled. When we struggle with problems, sometimes we get humble, and that's where we draw close to God. And God plummets us sometimes and brings us down, but He also raises us up, and He forms us and He prepares us for the making of the vessel that He wants. Now, it's interesting. They use the term plastic. I didn't realize, but clay is a form of plastic. Did you know that? I didn't know that. A plastic breaks down easy if it's heated. So it's not a high-quality plastic in that respect, because when you are working with clay, it can break down. I find that very interesting. So it says it can break up the clay, but weathering and exposing it to the weather conditions like snow, rain, it improves the clay. That's again, something I just learned, which was unique. And God works with us daily through our lives. And so we are being weathered, if you want to term it. We're slowly being weathered so that we will be more pliable and more workable. I find that very unique and encouraging. This information is found in the Step-by-Step Guide to Pottery. I got this information from Step-by-Step Guide to Pottery. So it's unique process. The same way is our spiritual journey in life. We have great imperfections that God works with when He first calls us. We're weathered through time in the process of taking out the impurities out of our lives. And God's Word and His ways start to apply knowledge that He reveals to each and every one of us. So we're starting to form and shape into a uniqueness through His Word, through the knowledge that He gives us and the understanding of what He wants from each and every one of us. When the potter decides the clay is ready, he goes to work wedging. I mentioned about wedging, working the clay into a malleable and pliable item, which is unique for each and every one of us. God's working with each and every one of us, making us malleable, pliable, and making us into an image. They say, now what is God making us? The sons of God is what He's making us eventually. That's the ultimate goal. But it takes time. The absence of air cavities in the clay is like vanity in each and every one of us. When we have air, a vanity in us, just like in the clay where there has air pockets, that becomes like a vanity type effect. We got to get that vanity out of us. We've heard sermons about that. That's something we have to work on. And God will work with us. He will depress us sometimes and bring us to the point where we see our vanity and we have to remove it out of our lives. So He does knock us down sometimes. And that's good for us. It's humbling. It's a process of humbling, and that's what we have to be. We have to be humble people of God, seeking God and being mullible and being willing to be plummeted at times. Now, after we've been weathered and we've been plummeted, we come to the point of centering on the wheel. I mentioned about the potter takes the clay and he centers it on the wheel. Why does it have to be centered on the wheel? I mentioned a little bit earlier, if it's off center, it could be form an odd shape. But that's true. Centering process enables the clay to remain in the center of the wheel and to produce a good product. If it's off to the right, it's going to be leaning to the right. If it's off to the left, it's going to be leaning to the left. If it's off to the back, it'll be leaning to the back. If it's forward, it could be leaning forward. So it's not a straight and narrow vessel. Now, we have a straight and narrow path that we have to be on. And we have to center our lives around Jesus Christ and God the Father. And so we, too, have to be centered on the board, if you want to term it that. As God is molding us and shaping us, we have to be centered. And our center focus is Jesus Christ and God the Father. If we're leaning to the right and thinking that we know better than God, or we're leaning to the left a little bit, thinking that we can do things our way, or we're leaning to the back, thinking I don't want to do what God tells me to do, or we're leaning to the front, and the scriptures tell us in Proverbs, you can turn to Proverbs 14. I think you know where I'm going with this. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. There is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. our focus, our concentration, and God's emphasis of molding and shaping us has to be centered on Jesus Christ and God the Father. If we're thinking we can do it our way, we're going to be leaning the wrong direction. If we think we can do things better than God, again, we're going to be forming some kind of a shape. We're going to be molded into something, but it's not something that God wants us to be, and it's not going to be something that's going to be utilized for purpose that God had intended for each and every one of us. But rather, we have to be centered and focused on Jesus Christ and God the Father. And then we can be a straight vessel, one that God can work with. And it's interesting that the path is straight and narrow. Our path is straight and narrow. We have to be straight coming up in the form that we're being molded into. So that's very, very important, that we are centered on the wheel, which God is, again, our potter, and he is molding us and keeping us straight on the straight and narrow path for each and every one of us. So that should be encouraging too. The closer to the center that we are with God, the more we become God-centered. That's a simple phrase and very, very important. The closer we are to God's ways, the more God-centered we are. The more useful that our Creator can use us. Because if we're off center, we have some peculiarities among us. God may have to straighten those situations out. After wedging and centering the potter, is introduced water to lubricate. Now again, I've watched pictures of this on television where the potter is adding water and he's forming and shaping and molding. And it's pretty neat. I mean, he gets his hands dirty, which is kind of neat too. And then he's molding and shaping into a form. I've always been fascinated with the fact that they can take water and change the image of clay. Now, water in the Bible is referred to as a type of the Holy Spirit. We understand that too. Over in John chapter 7, you can look at that up, verse 37 through 39. Water is a form of the Holy Spirit. It shapes us through His Holy Spirit, molding His character in us, is what the Holy Spirit does for us. Romans 8:14, you can refer to that as well. Much preparation comes before the vessel can be shaped, and even then it's not finished. And so when even adding the water, it takes much preparation. You notice it's a slow process. It's not something that, whoop, there it is. No, it's a gradual, long process. All these steps have to be taken. And God's doing the same with us. It's not a quick fix. God doesn't instantly produce us and then make us godly images into His kingdom. It's a gradual process. He molds us and shapes us and forms us. The pot's ready to face the test of fire now. The vessel is ready to face the test of fire. And the potter, before the firing process, must know how much fire his vessel is going to need. The potter looks at his vessel and he determines this image, this vessel that I'm creating needs X number of temperature degrees in the oven. If he makes it too hot, it'll crack and break and burn. If he makes it too cold, it won't form and harden and shape the image that he wants. So it's very important. The potter very importantly analyzes, looks at, and determines how much fire press the vessel needs. Now, I find that unique too, because in the Bible, trials are faced like fire. The fiery trials that we face, talks about. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, and let's look at verse 6 and 7. Wherein you greatly rejoice, I'm breaking in the thought here, though now for a season, if need be, you are heavy. Though manifest temptations, manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith be much more precious than of gold that is perishable, and though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The fiery trials that we face is just like the potter watching and observing in his vessel how much fire to give us. Why do some people suffer more than others? Only God knows. Is it because that individual or that family or that nation needs more heat? Is that the reason? Only God knows that answer. He knows what each and every one of us can handle and needs to in facing our trials and molding and shaping and forming us. Again, sometimes we get discouraged when we face a trial. We start thinking, why me? Why do I have to deal with this? Think about the potter. God the potter is putting you under the fire because he knows that whatever we have to face, and that could be a variety of issues. None of us know what we're going to face in this life, this physical life that we are enduring. Some things are hard. Some things are hard to explain. Why does God put individuals through these very trials? Others go through life so much easier. Is it because different pottery, different individuals need more heat, others need less? I think that's some of it. I really feel that God knows what we're capable of handling, and so he's not going to give us so much that we can't handle it and it would destroy us. As I mentioned, if you put pottery into hot, it busts. If you put it into cold, it never forms the shape and hardens, and so it'll collapse too. It may not bust, but it could flatten. You ever put a cake in the oven and it flattens? Well, that can happen as well. And so God won't give us not enough trials in our lives that we are so weak and frail that we can't form and shape and harden. But he's not going to give us too many trials that we will shatter and bust. He knows what we're capable of enduring. The fiery trials that we face, though for a little while, it seems like a lifetime for some of us, we face these trials. It's insignificant when we think about the kingdom of God and the length of eternal life. It's hard to comprehend living forever. We're going to be eternal beings living forever in God's kingdom. And so the trials seem insignificant when we realize that they're for our good, for the hardening and developing of a character within us. God's watching each and every one of us, and he's molding us in the image that he wants us to become. And so the test of fire is a real challenge, but it's also a test of honor. Are we willing to endure these trials, these endurance trials, to the end until Christ returns? It shows, in one sense, a test of honor. As we heard a little bit in the sermon, honor. Just find it very interesting. But we're going to be looking forward to the glory of the return of Jesus Christ and being part of the kingdom of God. And so if we're willing to endure the fire, the trials that we have to face, and I'm not here to say they're going to be simple. There are many, many trials that are very, very difficult. None of us know what we're going to be facing. But again, I want to encourage you that God knows what you're capable of handling. That's the encouraging thing. He's making you a vessel that he can use in his kingdom. And these vessels that he's going to be using in his kingdom are for a purpose of serving and being the sons and daughters of Jesus Christ and God the Father. And so he knows that he has to produce a little bit of fire on us. Fire motivates. If you've ever been around a fire, it can motivate you. I remember the time Ed threw fireworks in the fire when we were burning trees. And he wanted to see how motivated I could get by running away from them when they were popping. But it kind of backfired a little bit on Ed because it didn't backfire. They didn't fire right away. Remember that, Ed? So he was kind of puzzled why they weren't exploding and I was still putting wood on the fire. And nothing was happening and all of a sudden, pop, 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 pop. And they started exploding. Well, God does the same thing with us. Sometimes he starts with a little bit of fire. It doesn't always have to be a major trial. It'd be something minor. But these fire trials of fire sometimes increase. And then those, like the fireworks that go into the fire, they explode suddenly. And it can be scary when we face trials. It says we're supposed to rejoice. And you say, well, how can I rejoice when I'm dealing with this trial? Because we know the end is good for our purpose of growing and molding and shaping and forming. That's what we can take out of that, of the creating of the fire. Now, I mentioned that sometimes the potter looks at the vessel and he realizes it needs more fire. And so God sometimes looks at us and he says, okay, I'm going to give him another trial. Sometimes one trial is all that person faces in lifetime. And they're an image that's pleasing to God, and they're completed. Others take several times of going into fire. So the process may take 8 steps for one of you or for myself instead of 7 steps. Don't get discouraged, because that means God's still working with you. If you ever get to the point where you give up on God, the encouraging thing is God doesn't give up on us. He keeps giving us fire trials to shape us and mold us and to develop character in each and every one of us. So God never gives up on us. Just like the potter, even when he looks at a piece of pottery and he says, ugh, this isn't what I had envisioned, he starts again. I find that very unique. When I was studying about even the potter realizes sometimes individuals have to be reshaped, remolded, worked with again, put in the fire again, and brought forth again. And so sometimes in individuals' lives, they go through a lot of fiery trials and a lot of problems and a lot of molding and a lot of shaping and a lot of redoing. But that's the process, and that's encouraging. When the pottery is finally ready to go through the fire and complete it, then the potter looks at the pottery and he judges it. And he looks at it and determines of the quality. Is it a high quality piece that continue to prepare by painting and adding colors and maybe designs on the pottery? Or is it inferior and it's no longer worth keeping? I'm going to talk about different types of vessels. There are some different vessels the Bible refers to. And I want you to think about some of these vessels. A vessel for honor. You can read about that in 2 Timothy chapter 20, or chapter 2, I'm sorry, not 20, chapter 2, verse 20. A vessel of honor, it talks about. The Bible mentions several types of containers made from pottery. It explains about how the ancient people used them. And I find this very interesting. You know, we think about pottery and say, I think, well, how were they used? The Bible does talk about different ways that pottery was used in the ancient individuals. And the terms used for the pottery vessels are described in the Bible. And the first one is a vessel of honor. Now let's look at, I'm going to talk a little bit about vessel of honor. Again, this information I received through an information through Roger West, a minister. He had an article about the different types of pottery vessels, and so I'm going to refer to some of this information. The vessel of honor, as you enter into an individual's home, it says, back of the door you'll find a bench about 4 feet high with 3 holes in it. This is the water jar stand, it's called, the holder of jars. Here you'll see 2 large jars holding 4 to 5 gallons of water. Then you'll see a small drinking vessel. The peasant, it says, or the servant, will offer you the small drinking vessel as you enter the house. It is very much of an art to be able to use it, but people brought up with from childhood in an Oriental home does not appear so. You will be invited to fill it with the brim from the first jar. Now, stay with me on this. Okay, this is a vessel of honor, called the vessel of honor from the first jar. What is a vessel of honor? Well, let's go back to the pottery and let's explain about how to buy the vessel. The potter will ask you, do you want to carry it to the fountain? So you would take the vessel of honor and they ask, do you want to take it to the fountain? Then you must bear a vessel of honor if you want to go to the fountain. A vessel of honor, what does it mean? Now I'm reading this because, again, this is all new to me and fully understanding it. It is a vessel that will give out pure water.
when quenching the thirst of a stranger and a weary traveler. You purchase the vessel of honor, holding about 5 gallons. It has 2 handles and it is beautifully shaped, it says. You place it on your right shoulder, right, left, right, or on your head. Now, some people carry it on their head. And go to the fountain to get water. If you meet a stranger, he will see you fill the jar with cold, clean, fresh water, and he will likely ask for a drink. This is the mission of a vessel of honor, giving freely the water, the gift of God, so passerbys can also have the opportunity of enjoying the vessel of honor. Because of its giving out nature, it fulfills the expectations of the master's potter. So God offers a vessel of honor to us. We can become a vessel of honor. A second vessel is a vessel of dishonor. Now, this is what we don't want to become, a vessel of dishonor. And that's in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20. A vessel of dishonor looks just like the vessel of honor. Same appearance, same style, same design. But it's not the same nature. Notice the word emphasis, nature. It's a different nature. You could never tell the difference, but the potter can explain it to you. The difference between the vessel of honor and the vessel of dishonor. This vessel will remain at home. So you don't take it to the fountain to draw water. It remains at home. All the stale water in the vessel of honor will be emptied into the vessel of dishonor. And it receives much, but gives out very little. Interesting. Vessel of dishonor. Over in Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 28, it says, we read about a vessel called empty of pleasure. In Jeremiah 22, verse 28. This is a vessel beside the vessel of honor on the bench. This vessel receives the leftover water, which we talked about, forever receiving but never giving out refreshing water. So it's a vessel of dishonor. It is used for stale water only, and after a time that the inside of the vessel, and I won't go into the details because it's kind of gross, but it becomes dirty. I'll just put it that way. The vessel of dishonor becomes dirty. And it is no longer used for the potter's home. So what happens, becomes the vessel of dishonor, is finally placed in the backyard. So it's not even in the household any longer. It's taken from the household, the vessel of dishonor, and put in the backyard. Now listen to this. It is now no pleasure in it, neither is the potter happy to have it. So he places it in the backyard as a receptacle for waste things. And I'll just let your imagination think about that one. It says abominable. It becomes an abominable vessel. So we'll just let it at that. It must be sad for the potter to know that the vessel he has spent so much time on, and God, I'm sure, looks at vessels of dishonor and is saddened to know that the vessel he wanted in his kingdom may not be in his kingdom. There are vessels of dishonor that will no longer be in his kingdom. And we don't want to be a vessel of dishonor. We want to be a vessel of honor. It says it becomes empty and void and eventually useless, the vessel of dishonor. Now, there's also a vessel of mercy. Again, I found it very unique and interesting, all these different vessels or pottery terms. A vessel of mercy. You can read about that in Romans chapter 9, verse 23, and Mark chapter 9, verse 41. Here is a vessel of mercy. According to a Muslim, never prays without washing his hands. Did you know that? I had heard that, but I didn't realize that that is an emphasis. In the village, travelers need water to supply to them so that the villagers can provide small vessels of water for the traveler that are called vessels of mercies to help those individuals wash their hands. Vessel of mercy. There's a vessel of wrath. Now again, we don't necessarily want to be a vessel of wrath. That's found over in Romans chapter 9, verse 22. Vessel of wrath. We see a pile of vessels laid aside called vessels of wrath.
Now again, when I was thinking of pottery, I just thought there was basic pottery. You know, a cup's a cup, a plate's a plate, a vase is a vase. But after studying this and realizing, the same is true for mankind. There are vessels of honor that God's going to have in His kingdom, and there'll be, unfortunately, vessels of dishonor that will not be in God's kingdom. There'll be vessels of mercy. There'll be vessels of wrath. Now here it says, we see a pile of vessels laid aside called vessels of wrath, useless to the potter. Now listen to this. Useless to the potter. Now we're calling God the master potter. So now we're saying they're useless to God. They appear absolutely all right until they were put into the fire. Now we talked about that, remember, earlier about being put in the fire, into the furnace. They came out cracked, brittle. They couldn't stand the fire. And the potter, unfortunately, looks at it and says, I can't use them. But a little bit of a little twist here. God never gives up on anyone. And says, they could not stand the fire, but God does not give up on them. He has prepared a certain kind of cement. Now again, I didn't realize they had this cement that they use in pottery. And God does the same with us. He patches us from time to time when we're brittle and frail and weak and sometimes useless. We feel useless and not worth it. A cement. He mixes some powder and he puts it on the broken pottery and cements the cracks in this vessel of wrath. When it passes through the fire again, I mentioned about repeating the fire process. Some of us may have to go through multiple fire processes. It comes out all right, and they're in God's kingdom, which is encouraging. So even sometimes when we think we're useless, and the vessels of wrath can still be used, even when they go the hard way, maybe not the straight and narrow path, but sometimes go to the path that leads to destruction, but they can be taken care of and restored. Now, here's another situation that's kind of unique. A shard or shield from a vessel. That's referred to in the Bible in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 14. Because of time, I'm just going to refer to it. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 14. This pictures, which means little or nothing to our minds. Now, we don't fully comprehend this totally, but it says it's full of beauty for those who hear about it. And I can understand because, again, I didn't know anything about a shard or a sherd, what it was used for. The vessel, I'm going to explain about that. Pitchers and jars of earthware are usually means for carrying water from the well to the home. These jars are very easily broken because of the use, the steady, constant use. They can eventually become broken. A woman stumbling can fall and break one of the jars on her way to the well. And then the vessel crashes from her head to the ground and it lies in pieces. You have all these different pieces of this vessel now. Most people would think, they're useless. I'll go get another vessel and fill the water. But listen to what it says here. Even the broken pieces of pottery, which are the sherds, can be used to turn out for service. Interesting, isn't it? That God even allows pieces of pottery to be used for service. In this situation, she selects the two largest pieces. One she places by the well. Okay, she's going to take one of the large pieces and sets it by the well. And then she'll take the other one and set it by the hearth, which is back at the house. The piece by the well will serve someday for some traveling, thirsty traveler to scoop down and drink some of the water from the large piece. Scooping and drinking and serving. The sherd, which is at the hearth, will be used to carry embers of fire to perhaps one of the neighbors whose fire may have gone out, that they can give them a piece of fire. So even broken pieces of pottery are used for a variety of ways. And God does the same with each and every one of us. When He sees someone brokenhearted and down and out, God's compassion and mercy to each and every one of those individuals is there. And He'll use them in whatever form necessary. And so that should be encouraging to each and every one of us. Another one is called a clean vessel. A clean vessel. That's found in Isaiah chapter 66 and verse 20. Now this is interesting. Again, we talked about the fire.
A clean vessel was once a vessel of honor. So at one time it was a vessel of honor, of great distinct honor, on the bench, giving out life, giving waters to thirsty travelers. It was handled by many unclean hands. Now stay with me on this, because this is kind of unique when we think about this. All these travelers using this honor, vessel of honor, with dirty hands, unclean hands, its nature is not changed. The vessel is not changed. It's still a vessel of quality and honor to a degree. But it looks marred. Society dwells upon the vessel there. It'll be taken to the potter again to be fired and shaped and scraped, remove all the uncleanliness left by the contact of soiled hands, that individual's touching and handling it and putting all the dirt, then placed in the furnace again. See how neat? You just keep, it's almost like recycling in the old days. We have it currently, we think about recycling. They recycle back in the old days just as much as we recycle. Puts it back in the furnace again, burns it once again, and it comes out clean and honorable again. And I talked about sometimes we have to go through the fire a couple times. We all don't know how many fires we're going to face. But it's, another term, a clean vessel. And one of the last vessels that is described here is a chosen vessel. A chosen vessel. We read about that in Acts chapter 9, verse 15. Again, let's talk about the pottery. The potter that you are returned to in this scripture, it says, he returns to his own country and desires to take home a vessel to show his friends. Okay, now the potter decides he wants to take back to his country a vessel to show his friends. You request, you come to him, you request and to choose, or he can choose, whichever it says, you request for him to choose. He will hand you his chosen vessel. You notice he doesn't give you one of the lower quality vessels that maybe he doesn't want anymore. He chooses what's called the chosen vessel. I find this very interesting. He shows his friends. He chooses the chosen vessel, saying, I will never be ashamed or send this vessel to any parts of the world, for I have chosen it, and I knew it would never put me to shame. It is called a chosen vessel. Brethren, we are God's chosen vessels, and that should be encouraging to each and every one of you. What a tremendous blessing to realize that God is molding us and shaping us and forming us out of the clay that we were, that we came up. We had flaws, and God removed those flaws from us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We're being shaped and molded by the Holy Spirit, which is the water that's being added in our lives, the Holy Spirit. We're being formed through trials and fire and complications in life. That's not easy. Maybe once, maybe twice, maybe three times. How many times we're going to face trials, we don't know. When we stumble and fall, it's an opportunity for developing character, the trials. And as we continue to work, and God continues to work with us, he judges the vessel. Is it worthy? And brethren, that's what we have to be working on. We have to be letting God mold us, shape us, form us, and what he wants us to be. The Bible tells us that those at Jesus' return will be with him. We understand that. They'll be called chosen and faithful. And you can read about that in Revelation. Chosen and faithful. They passed through the firing and the furnace. They faced the trials. They've endured to the end. And they will be very, very important vessels in the kingdom of God. Each and every one of us has an important part in God's kingdom. God knows what we're capable of being. And God is working with each and every one of you. You are a vessel. God is the master potter, and we are his clay.